I have a grandson who's age 13. And some of you who've had children at that age will know something of what it's like. But today it just seems that everything is boring. And everything that you suggest in terms of if we want to take him out, you know, oh, it's boring. All he wants to do is to be on his computer. Now, I reckon that's boring. But actually, for him, there's just something there which grabs him and he finds it exciting, whether it be football, whether it be other sorts of games or whatever. And I just think, oh, dearie me, life is so boring for them. And actually, I sometimes wonder whether we think that about our lives. They're just ordinary. Actually, ordinary is sometimes good. Sometimes the excitement of certain things of life aren't really that helpful or good or stimulating. But this morning, I just want us to think a little bit about the ordinariness of lives, but the extraordinariness of God. So we're going to read the passage which has been set this morning, Acts chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. As I looked at the passage that was set and trying to find out what the theme that I should be concentrating on, this whole truth came to me about here was something very mundane. Not what happened, but what the situation was. And so as I looked at the passage and looked at what we're thinking about as a church, it just seemed to me that here was something that actually was quite important. And I went onto there's a website that I look at in terms of sermons just to make sure I'm on the right track. I don't copy them at all, but sometimes you do get ideas. And only one of all of the ones that were there actually focused on what I'm focusing on this morning. So I thought, okay. But I think it's really important. So most of our lives are ordinary, aren't they? Some would even say boring. What about family? Sometimes family life can be really boring. Sometimes it can be happy. And sometimes it can be a real challenge. And those of us who've had children or those of you who are in families, you know the challenge of that. Work can be really tedious. And sometimes work can be not only tedious, really not only boring, but frustrating. But that's often what it's like. I wonder about church. Is church boring? Is it ordinary? Well, actually, 95% of the time it is. And that's how it is. But in that, as I want us to think about, actually God can do something really powerful. WhatsApp, family, work, church, wherever we are, things can happen in the ordinary. And life is like that, and for this reason, society tries to spice things up through entertainment, through food and drink, holidays, consumer goods, and we are bombarded with stuff, aren't we, to try and make our lives a little bit more exciting. But none of these, whilst they're wrong necessarily, but actually they make us feel dissatisfied with what we have or don't have. And this morning I just want us to think about this account that we've read and to imagine the situation from the perspective of the people involved in it, in this first recorded miracle. Something wonderful happened, but actually the events around it weren't that wonderful. So let's think about the man for a moment. He couldn't earn anything. He had to be carried everywhere. All he could do was to sit or lie down. He had no comfortable sitting room or chair and would probably live at best in a single room with all his family. He was totally reliant on others to carry him around. He would have nothing to stimulate his body, mind, or even his spirit. He was not only had an ordinary life, but he had a life that was really full of nothing. It was nothing less, if you like. Every day he was taken into the city to sit at the temple gate called Beautiful and there to beg. And today we have homeless people around on our streets who beg, and we have various misgivings about them and the situation. But that's ordinary, isn't it? It's every day. They're there all the time. And in fact, there seem to be more people on our streets who are begging. Now, I don't want to get into the issue of whether it's right to give to them or not. That will be your decision. But it's every day, isn't it? And it would have been even worse at this time. There would be loads and loads of people begging for all sorts of reasons. Imagine the indignity of being carried to his begging spot. And the despair sitting there at such a place, hoping that people might feel sorry for him. What about the helpers? Presumably his family. Theirs was a thankless task, carrying him in each day to and from the begging spot, wishing he could provide income by doing some sort of work, but couldn't. Instead, just receiving a few coins if he was lucky, and having for them no hope. I wonder how they felt. I wonder how we would feel in those circumstances. And what about the people visiting the temple? They'd see him there every time they went in. Nothing unusual about that. He would ask those passing by for money, just the normal experience, as is our experience today. But into this, Peter and John came, into this normal scene. And the beggar asks them specifically for money, but again, that wouldn't be out of the ordinary. But in this, Peter sees an opportunity. And he says to the guy, "Look at us." Now, you just imagine the beggar when someone says, "Oh, look at me." What are you going to expect? You're expecting they're going to give you some money. And so there must have been an expectation there. And he looks at them, and Peter says, "I haven't got anything. I haven't got anything to give you. But I do have something, and that I will give you." And he said to him, "Get up and walk." I don't know how you would have felt if somebody in those circumstances, and it was a time when Peter and John, this is supposedly the first miracle, so there wasn't news about them spreading around of how wonderful they were, but just two ordinary guys came to this beggar and said, "Get up and walk." But he didn't just do that, he just didn't say that. He reached out his hand, grabbed hold of him, and pulled him up, and immediately his ankles were healed. And he could stand. I could just imagine him sort of, and just jump, sort of beginning to walk about and to test his ankles to see if everything was right. And Peter and John, well, they didn't make a song and dance about it. They actually left him and walked into the temple. And this man sort of went, whoa, I've got to follow them. And so he got up, well, he was already up, but he ran out of them. He ran into the temple grounds. And the people that were in the temple suddenly realized who this guy was. And they went, whoa, what's happened here? What has happened? And of course, a whole kind of conversation went on. And you need to read the rest of the chapter, by the way. It's quite interesting. And I'll make comments about some of it later. But he went into the temple, not only walking, he was jumping and praising God. Something exciting had happened. The ordinary had now become very extraordinary through this one simple act of Peter and John, who saw an opportunity, and God used that, and he brought a wonderful work into being. So he continued into the courts of the temple, and not only was he healed, there's something else quite important here. He could actually go into the temple grounds, because previously he was an outcast. Because he couldn't walk, he was considered an outcast and couldn't go into the temple. And now, not only could he run, not only could he jump, but he could go into the temple courts and say, "Way, praise God!" And wonderful. For him, this was just something wonderful, almost extreme. And well, you just imagine, we can't really imagine, but the joy that he must have felt. And the people saw it, heard it, and couldn't really understand it. But they recognized him. They wondered in amazement what had taken place and ran in astonishment to Peter and John. A mundane situation had been turned into a total surprise with the people there, and they were awed by this event. What does Peter do? Well, he gives them the gospel. He actually stands there and really explains who this Jesus was, what he had done, and what had happened here. This guy, he wasn't healed by us. He was healed simply by Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the power of Jesus that's healed him. We're just catalysts for that. We're just normal people whom God has used in a spectacular way. He gives a clear message about the power of Jesus and his resurrection and the power that came through him, but also the truth of the gospel. There are three things that are clear here. First, the power of Christ. They had nothing except this message, except this gift, that when they invited Christ to heal the man, he came and he did it. Faith in his name. Peter and John had no faith in themselves, but they had utter faith in Jesus Christ, in his name. And they had faith in that name. But also the gospel was explained. Power and truth. And actually that's the essence of the gospels, isn't it? The wonderful work of Christ, but the truth that he proclaimed. But what about the religious leaders? Well, in the following verses of the chapter, what we've not read, we see that they were deeply troubled because of the teaching Peter gave about the resurrection of Jesus. They saw trouble brewing. The temple priests and the temple guard were anxious about how the teaching of the resurrection might stir up trouble, especially as the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection or even a personal Messiah. Annas, the high priest, some of his friends and family, had Peter and John brought before them to question them about what power they had used. What a wonderful opportunity again to explain the gospel. And they certainly got the gospel. They got it clear and loud. And Peter never was one to hold back. You know, the kind of character Peter was. Well, it would be a wonderful opportunity, and he'd go for it like anything. And he clearly explained that it was the power of Christ who they had crucified. Just imagine somebody telling you that. You know, the one that you crucified is risen. And it's his power that has done this work. They must have been staggered both by the audacity of what he was saying, but also in the truth of what he was saying. Verse 13, I think, is particularly important. The religious leaders and friends realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They realized there was nothing they could say because the evidence was there in front of their eyes. The man was jumping and praising God. He was running about the place. They couldn't do anything about it. So what do? They said, you've got to stop this. This isn't on. You're causing chaos in the temple. Stop it. You're really upsetting things for them. But, you know, this is what they were saying. So, of course, Peter said, yeah, okay. Of course not. Peter said, no, sorry. We've got a wonderful Saviour. We've got a power within us. And we cannot stop doing what we have been doing. And in fact, again, later on, you see that they go back to meet with the rest of the believers and actually begin to pray how they might actually do more and more throughout Jerusalem. So what can we learn from this account? Well, I think, first of all, we need the right attitude. We need to acknowledge, yes, that we are ordinary people. Nothing spectacular about us. We're special people. But that's only because of what God has done in us and for us. But we're ordinary people. But we also recognize that with God, all things are. With God, all things are possible. The song goes, we are weak, but he is strong. And in our weakness, he is the power that we need. We could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God takes ordinary people and situation and does extraordinary things. Everything in the event was ordinary, including Peter and John. But look what happened. Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 27. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. When I look back at some of the situations that I've been in throughout my life, there have been times when I felt absolutely useless, absolutely in that place where I just can't do anything. Been times at work, been times in the family, certainly times in church. But God is always faithful, and he uses us as we are. He uses the ordinary things, ordinary people, to do marvellous things. We need to have the right attitude that we, in our own strength, can do nothing, but with God we can do incredible things. But secondly, we need the right practice. I couldn't think of anything else to put here, but the right practice. And what is the right practice? Well, notice that Peter and John were seen as ordinary people who had been with Jesus. We need to be people who meet with Jesus, and we do that through prayer and through study. And at the very heart of the early church, prayer was there. Prayer was the very backdrop to this healing. they observed prayer 3 times a day. They met for prayer at this point in time, not for worship, not for fellowship, not for Bible study. Today, it gets harder to find churches who gather together for prayer even once a week. There are churches today that do not have any prayer services any longer because folk in the church don't go. Where's our power? Where's our power? Where do the opportunities, where does the blessing come from? It's not through us ordinary people, but it's through us who are ordinary people who have met with Jesus and constantly meet with Jesus. And that happens through prayer. We need corporate prayer. We need to meet together. And I don't want to go too heavy on this, but I'm sure, I haven't spoken to Ali, so I'm making assumptions here. But I'm sure that some of the prayer meetings, if that's what you can call the prayer times that have been called, that so few people come. Why is the church not growing today? Well, one of the key reasons is the lack of God's people praying together. But we also need personal prayer. And this is a probably an even greater challenge. And this is something you don't know what's happening. I can only glean what's happening from people as I've met with them and talked with them and prayed with them, that actually they find personal prayer incredibly difficult. And it is. Personal prayer is incredibly difficult. Does it seem boring? Sometimes it does. Does it seem a waste of time? Yes, sometimes it does. But without us meeting with the living Lord in prayer, as a community and as individuals, we're not going very far. We're having a new church built. Wonderful. I mean, I'm excited about that. I'm excited about the possibilities. But without prayer, nothing is going to happen. All we're going to do is move from here into the new church. I don't want that, and I'm sure you don't. But without prayer, even the building of a new church is going to be not quite a waste of time, you know what I'm saying? But it's not going to produce fruit without prayer. Prayer is the foundation. Prayer is the essence. Prayer is the heart of a church, because it's there that we meet Jesus. How can we convert somebody? We can't. How can we convince someone of the gospel? We can't. How can we prove God exists? We can't, although studies and theological studies kind of say that we might be able to, but I don't believe it. How can we heal somebody? We can't. It is Christ and his name wherein lies the answer. But when God's people pray, all revivals, if you look at them, have started with people praying together. And the Spirit of God moving upon them and praying sometimes for 48 hours non-stop. Ouch. Prayer is the essence. We need the right attitude. We need to recognize where the power comes from, that we're ordinary people, but we can do amazing things. But we need the right practice. We need to be with Jesus and do that in prayer. But we also need to make connections. We need to be ordinary people in the places that we find ourselves. What are your front lines? Where do you meet with people regularly? Well, you're an ordinary person there. There's nothing powerful about you, just an ordinary person. But we somehow need to make connections. We've done so much, the churches have done so much over the last 50 years in showing people that they're Christians. And actually, a lot of activity in the church is about trying to show people that we're Christians. But so little is said. One church where I went to as a minister, they had a number of groups that were being run. And I went along to some of these just to see what was happening. And it was just an event. Just week by week, the people came and then they went home. And I was asked to go and meet with the leaders and kind of pray with them and to, you know, sort of chat with them. One of the first questions I asked was, what was the purpose for this group? And the main purpose of the group was so that something of the gospel could be shared with them. That hadn't happened for 5 years. We need to be light. We need to make sure our light isn't hidden under a bushel, under a covering. We need to let it shine. And we are light, so we have the light of Christ within us. And we need to remember that when we go out into our front lines, Christ is in us and his light is there. And in some way that light shines. Whether we recognize that or not, we may think it doesn't, but there is a light shining in the darkness. But we need to share the good news. People need truth as well as light. The story that we've read, a miracle happened, wonderful light, wonderful, exciting, supernatural stuff. But the people needed truth. Now, we need to make connections with people somehow, not just so that we might show them how good we are and how loving we are and how caring we are. We need to make connections with people so that they might hear the gospel. Without the gospel, they're dead. And just having light shining into them and even miracles happening. I mean, the story of the parable, isn't it, of Abraham. Even if the dead were raised, some people wouldn't believe in Jesus. They need truth. And we have the truth. And we need to be people who share the truth. I'm talking to myself as much as anyone here. How do we make connections with people? We've been talking about that. And Mary's not here, but Mary was very, and still is, a little bit concerned about this leaflet that we are going to put round to the neighbours. But why is that? We're frightened. I'm concerned about what the neighbours might think about us and the repercussions of what somebody might do. Fear is a killer for the people who don't know Christ. We need to be people who are strong in the Lord. He will guide us. He will protect us. He will keep us. He will save us. But actually, when we look around the world, some Christians who are being persecuted for their faith, for standing up for being Christians, some people speaking out for truth and getting imprisoned, some people who are just giving out leaflets and actually are thrown out of the country. I know an actual situation where that has happened. Oh, we haven't got to worry about that. They're still proclaiming the gospel. We're so comfortable in this land. We're so cozy. And we're frightened to actually be the people that God has called us to be. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Peter and John didn't worry about the repercussions, did they? Peter really laid it on the line. And he later did end up in prison. And ultimately he was martyred, but that didn't stop him because he had a living experience of God and Christ. And his focus was on what God had called him to do, and prayer was the foundation. We need to make connections. We need somehow to just grab people's attentions, not necessarily with miracles, although they do happen today, hallelujah. Yeah, miracles do happen. but we need to somehow grab people's attentions. And it may be something just like a leaflet. It might be something like giving out a book. or whatever it might be, so that people, they know that they know we're Christians. How many of your neighbours know that you are Christians? When I was about 25, I was in a small church, and we did some door-to-door work. And we went down to this particular road, and we managed to speak to two people who were neighbours. Now, can you believe this? These two people actually went to the same church, but they didn't know each other. I mean, we laugh, but it's outrageous, isn't it? Just crazy. They didn't know that their neighbour was a Christian. In fact, they went to the same church. People can see, but they need to hear. And sometimes it's just the simple things of just saying, just letting people know that we are Christians, that we are here actually to help them. I spent some time working with an organisation who arranged barbecues in the middle of town centres. And their aim simply was to give a free burger or a free hot dog and to get people to come and sit round tables, and then there would be a load of Christians around just talking, praying, whatever. And usually in a day we would feed anything up to 1,000 people. Just imagine that. Fantastic. But it was hard work. But these people were there and in a place where connections could be made. And one of the wonderful things that I learned was that people are happy, generally speaking, for you to pray for them. They don't want you to tell them lots of things about the gospel initially, but they will be willing to let you pray for them. And there were many of these people who came who were prayed for. One person was healed. Ooh. That's in the streets of Romford. It was just wonderful to know that God did that. But other people's lives were touched. People had words of prophecy. You wouldn't say that to people, but they had words. God gave them words to speak into their lives. And the people went, whoa. Making connections. And this is something that we're thinking about more and more. But we need to also take hold of the opportunities that arise. And we're not good at this. I'm not. I have to admit, I'm not good at it. But we need to be those who are actually, when an opportunity comes, to actually dive in, almost dive in. I mean, we have to be careful, don't we? You know. But Peter took the opportunity in a very wonderful way. But we can take the opportunities as they come. If somebody asks a question, do we avoid the question, even though it might be a difficult question, and just let it go? If somebody asks you a difficult question that you can't answer, what do you do? Well, my simple way of dealing with that is, well, honestly, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know Jesus. And you get a strange reaction to that sometimes. But people will look at you. You're making connections, and you're actually making connections with Christ at the heart of it. We don't have to do complicated things. And we don't have to be people who know theology. We need to be people who know Jesus and are in touch with him regularly. And we need to be people who are brave, that we may take the opportunities without being offensive. Peter was a little bit offensive with what he was saying, but we don't need to do that. But just to be offensive, not to be offensive. And, we're in a society where, religion is a difficult thing, isn't it? And where fundamentalism causes all sorts of issues. Don't be frightened about that. We've got the truth. We've got the Saviour of the world. We know the God who created all things. We've got a message that they need to hear. They're going to a Christless eternity. They need to hear We need to be the people who meet with them and who maybe pray with them, even in a simple level. In conclusion, ordinary people can do great things because of Christ's power. Do we believe that? Do I really believe that? Because if we did, we would actually be very different people. Ordinary people need to be people of prayer. We need to meet together for prayer. We need to pray individually ourselves. We need to meet with the risen Christ. And ordinary people need to connect with us. We need to connect with them. Whatever our front lines are, we need to make opportunities and then take them as they come. And ordinary people will see the extraordinary work of God's salvation. Let's pray.